Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." This is the word of the Lord. And would you please stand for the gospel reading? Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Oh, Father God, help us to understand how great you really are, and that your plans will come to pass. Amen. So, good morning. Today I want to talk to you about value and vision. But Both of our human heroes today from the readings doubted their value. And they both had a vision of God and God's plan to intervene in our lives. I'll start with value. Andy and I have talked about the liturgy we use for communion. I have a problem with the "we are not worthy" part, because I quite often feel like I am not worthy, not lovable, and why would God bother with me? I don't need to say those words to myself and my church friends and God to reinforce my shame and low self-esteem. It feels false too, because I don't think God sees me like that. But I do feel like that about myself. And it's comforting to know that Isaiah and Peter both felt like that too. I think it's easy to feel like you are small when you compare yourself to God. God in God's vast glory. That isn't the same as feeling low self-esteem or shame. It's a question of scale and perspective. Yet God thought it was worth involving both Isaiah and Peter in God's plans. God values each of us in our innermost being as God's precious children. God lifts us out of our poor opinion of ourselves and reminds us we are made in God's image. As God speaks approval and unconditional love over Jesus at his baptism, so God speaks it over us. And bearing in mind this value that God has for Isaiah, it gives Isaiah a vision. Isaiah had a vision in his mind. His vision was scary and fantastic, but we need to be wary of taking it literally. I'm sure God didn't really burn his mouth with a hot coal. But God did what was necessary to redeem and restore Isaiah to live the best life and speak God's truth. We don't really know how God did it, but Isaiah went from feeling unworthy to stepping out to do a very difficult job, giving most unwelcome news. The apocalyptic language in Isaiah shows God's usual passion for love of neighbour. This passage is quite forbidding and damaging, but throughout the rest of Isaiah we see why that is and what behaviour has led to it, and that afterwards God forgives and restores. It's all about God's passion for love of neighbour and God's frustration of how isms and ego and selfishness cause suffering in the world. God was asking Isaiah to tell the Jewish people that they couldn't rely on their chosen status to protect them from the consequences of their actions. They could not act in ways that didn't love God or their neighbour without spoiling the world and their lives. God was showing Isaiah that God would intervene to put it right. And then we have a contrast in our gospel reading from Peter. Peter seems like far too practical a man when we first meet him to have hippie things like visions. He's a fisherman. That's what he does. Like Derbyshire folk, I imagine he called a spade a shovel. I like Peter. He tells Jesus they haven't caught anything, but there's no point fishing on the other side of the boat. He knows how to fish. He knows what usually gives a catch and what doesn't. He's been doing it for ages. Yet something about Jesus makes him do as he asks, to fish in a different way. What was it? Was it his eyes? His charisma? his clever way of speaking, his aura of love. Whatever it was, I think Jesus gave Peter a glimpse of who Jesus really was and a vision of his kingdom. Like in Isaiah's vision, God was going to intervene in all our lives and set a course for a different world. And God too has a vision. A vision of a world and a humanity restored to be like the one originally created. A world where we have communion with the Trinity, like when Adam and Eve walked with Holy Spirit in the garden. There is space at that table for us, like in Rublev's icon, to be in close, loving relationship forever with God. I think both Isaiah and Peter understood that they had had a vision of God. They knew it was a momentous occasion, and they were being included in the divine plan to change people and the world forever. While Isaiah and Peter had visions, I think Christendom today has lost the plot. We are so obsessed with what Dallas Willard called sin management that we miss God's truly mind-blowing plan to utterly change our world. We think that the essence of the good news is that if someone invites Jesus into their lives, God will forgive their sins and not hold a grudge or be angry because Jesus died. We have a vague hope about life after death. But that wasn't what Jesus talked about. That isn't the good news. The good news is bigger and better than that. The good news of the kingdom of God is that God is transforming our world. We are being made over. Jesus has begun to destroy death and has set a plan in motion for all of us to be born again. And he is shaping us to grow little by little to become different people, kinder to be around and fit to live forever. Jesus is already in our lives. Jesus is reigning. We do not need to invite him into our lives by our liturgies or our set pieces. He has already included us in his divine life and made us part of the loving community that is the Trinity. Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended. Through this, magically, wonderfully, and indescribably, he has changed things forever. He has made a way out of the separateness that we choose for ourselves. He has shown us that we do not need to stay away in our rebellion and sin from the God that we have pictured as nasty. God came to show us, in the form of Jesus, that God is love. God is for us. God is rescuing us from ourselves. Isaiah and Peter get a glimpse of this amazing plan. Isaiah, in spite of feeling unworthy, is keen to join in with the plan. He says, "Send me." And Peter leaves behind his former life and all the things that have given him money, status and meaning. He decides to follow Jesus to learn more about it by sharing his life. Jesus shares this vision of the kingdom and God's plan to make over the whole world with his disciples. And he shares it with the wider world through parables. He talks of treasure buried in a field and a pearl of great price, which shows how wonderful and precious the plan is. But my favourite simile is when he compares the kingdom to leaven or yeast that a woman adds to large measures of flour. It works in secret until it has made all of the flour yeasted, transforming it into something that will become bread. And that is what is happening now in our world. God is like the leaven that is changing a rather unpromising barrel of flour into something amazingly transformed. From the outside, the barrel looks the same, but little by little, the contents are being changed into something wholesome and nourishing. God really is doing this, using ordinary people like Isaiah and Peter and you and me. Like the yeast transforms the flour, God is transforming us and our surroundings little by little. One day in God's time, God will have done it. And justice really will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Death and crying really will be no more. If you doubt what I have said will come to pass, ask yourself the question Rob Bell does in his book, Love Wins. Will God, the Creator, the all-powerful and all-loving one, have God's way? So we've talked about value and about how small Isaiah and Peter felt, but God valued and used them anyway. We've talked about the vision of the kingdom of God where justice and love cover the world and death and tears are no more. How do we respond to this today? Jesus talked about the kingdom a lot. Do you believe him? Will you play your part? And what does that mean? Can you catch hold of how the kingdom of God may be growing around you today? Isaiah left behind his usual worries of his own unsuitability and took his usual fear and told people the message from God that they needed to hear. Peter left his usual way of fishing to do things Jesus' way and be overwhelmed with the size of the catch. Then he even left fishing too to follow Jesus. If we really believe the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about a lot, it will sparkle in us and impact everyone around us like that leaven. How does your vision of King Jesus and his promised transformation of the world affect the way you live your life? Do you live like you believe it? How does this affect your opinion about Brexit? How does this affect your relationship with money? How are you loving God, yourself, and your neighbour in line with that vision? That's what will make us say, send me, and give us a great catch of people attracted to the good news. Amen.